Welcome to Examining Scripture. We seek to encourage believers in Jesus Christ to drink from the Word of Life. As God's revelation to mankind, we want to demystify the Bible and help you find what God has to say about the circumstances you're facing. Hi, I'm your host, Bob Redd, along with pastor and author Justin Jones. Thank you for joining us in another episode of Examining Scripture.
Well, hello, everybody. I'm really glad that you're with us today for this Examining Scripture podcast. Today, we have someone who's been on the podcast before, Justin Jones. And just for those of you who don't know, Justin is the executive pastor of Spiritual Formation, and he is really in charge of those who are involved in at Eastern Hills Wesleyan in all things spiritual formation. And I'm sure Justin will give a little more depth and color to his role there, as well as some history. Justin, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks so much for having me, Bob.
Yeah, so why don't we start? You were on an earlier podcast when we were covering the series that we're currently going through in Lent. It was published by the Blackabees, and it's specific to the seven realities of experiencing God. But I don't know that everybody here will have heard that, and so let's not assume so. Why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, it's been neat to be part of this journey at our church, seven realities for experiencing God, and I really that's. You know, kind of a passion. When I talk about spiritual formation, discipleship, that's a huge passion of mine. I'm somebody, I grew up in a pastor's home. And so I was in the church from day one. We had a great ministry that I was a part of growing up. Went off to school, and although, I got to college and I had a bunch of different majors, I knew I wanted to step into ministry in some way. And so, I was really involved in music, but really focused on pastoral ministry in the long run. So my call to ministry that I briefly talked about last time we were together is, in college, as I got to this decision point and crisis point of, is this a calling for me? Is, because I knew I'd watched and I had great mentors in my life, including my dad, that helped me to understand calling as a different thing. And everybody's called to something, right? Every person that's listening here is called to something, because God's got a calling for everybody. But there's a somewhat unique calling to the idea of pastoral ministry. And so I knew I had to discern that calling, and I just assumed I was going to be a pastor my whole life. My grandfather, my uncle, my cousins, everybody in my family, my dad were pastors. And so I started to think when I got to college in my freshman year, is this just kind of like a family business sort of thing, right? And so in that season of discernment, in that time period, I was in a class and I was starting to discern, this priestly calling potentially that kind of patterned my life. But there was a night, there was a special prayer kind of chapel, beautiful prayer chapel on this campus. And I spent a lot of time in there during this discernment season. And it was in that time period that God really revealed to me on this particular night of prayer. And for whatever reason, I don't necessarily remember all the details super clearly anymore, because it was so long ago. But I just know that God revealed to me the topic or the idea of intellectual justice. And then gave me as kind of a life verse for the rest of my life, Philippians 1:9-11, which is not necessarily a very, common passage. I hadn't done a ton of study on that passage. There's a lot of quotable verses in Philippians, and that didn't tend to always be where the attention was. But as I read it and as I, discerned it and really kind of let it sink in, the Lord really put my direction in that way. As I looked at my calling to ministry, and I really truly had a confidence at that point, I'm called to pastoral ministry. And in that pastoral ministry, I'm called to intellectual justice. And this Philippians passage being kind of a clear delineator to me of what that was to look like. And so I've served as a college pastor for a while. I've served as a pastor of spiritual formation. And my role now is really to oversee staff and volunteers in the process of the ministry of the church. And so served in different ways and different places, but that's kind of been my heart the entire time.
Yeah, thank you for that. And That's really where we want to land today, this concept of intellectual justice. I think today, and probably for the last 5 or 10 years, everybody's heard of one version or another of social justice. And in our last podcast, you mentioned how intellectual justice is not only an interest of yours. It's really more of a calling, a ministry. And so today, I would like you, if you would, to kind of first define what intellectual justice is for you, and then we can take it from there. But why don't we start there with the definition of what you feel it is, and maybe you can recite for us Philippians 1, 9 through 11 to kind of be a baseline for us.
For sure. As I look at the world today, social justice is something that is meant to impact the lives of people. At least when people talk about social justice, I want to make a difference in some individual's life. But generally that's in like a very tangible, physical way. I want to help somebody that's poor to not be poor anymore. I want to get somebody out of an abusive situation. Again, all those things are can be good things. It's interesting that even in the modern day, though, a lot of that social justice language is being applied to things that aren't necessarily good. And that kind of gets to the heart of where intellectual justice became a burden to me. If you think about it, the world that we live in right now is far different than the world of 20 years ago. It's far different than the world of 50 years ago, exponentially different than the world of 100 years ago. The amount of technological change alone that has happened in the past 100 years of world history. I've seen studies, I don't know the exact numbers, but they've kind of said this amount in 100 years is equivalent to thousands of years previous. For there was a period of thousands of years where, in general, the same kind of technologies were utilized and people passed on from one generation to the next basic stuff. If you were a farmer, you were a farmer. If you were a blacksmith, you were a blacksmith. We had this past 100 years. And just the radical change in technology has shifted society away from kind of this very like relational, physical, bonded world to really in the modern day, we live in what many would term the information age, or we've even passed that to some extent. We're more in like a, it's getting towards technocracy in a sense, right? Like there's just, we live in such an information-based world. And so the calling intellectual justice to me became so much more important. And it's something that I don't think, people can talk about solving social issues, let's say. But at the core of those social issues are actually like two things. It's intellectual issues or like philosophies that are impacting the social fabric. But also it's really ultimately comes down to the heart. So when I think about Philippians chapter 1, it says that, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. And may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this is Paul and Timothy sharing with the church of Philippi, right? And if we start from the end and kind of work our way back, what stood out to me, a couple of things. It says at the end, to the glory and praise of God. So this is a normal introductory letter. I mean, these thanksgivings and prayers that happens at the beginning of these epistles and these letters is like pretty standard fare. But this one's a slightly different one. And it ends by saying to the glory of praising God, which why do we exist? If you think back to, say, the Westminster Catechism, we exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Like all of our lives, no matter who we are, no matter where we're coming from. And the goal of society in the end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so the aim of our lives has to be in that direction if we're going to be effective. Before that, he says, we're filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And so two things that are important to me about that. How are we going to glorify and praise God? Well, we have to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So righteousness needs to be being born out of us. But being filled with the fruit means it's something that I don't do. It's something that God does in me that produces fruit on the outside. So if I was to go take action to solve a problem, but I'm doing that apart from the transforming work of Jesus, it doesn't matter how good that action is, it's ultimately not going to bring about God's glory in the end unless I'm being transformed by the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, right? And he says, how are we to do that? How are we filled with the fruit of righteousness? And he says, so that you'll be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, this idea that you have to discern what is right. We all take actions. We all do good things, all that kind of stuff, but we have to discern what is right. So we get the whole way back to the beginning of that set of verses. He says, this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And so there's two things that really are important to me about that. One is knowledge and depth of insight. You know, somewhat knowledge and discernment, knowledge and wisdom. You know, they say wisdom is applied knowledge, right? So the sense of discerning the right things. So it's not just absorbing stuff into your head. It's like taking stuff into your head and then discerning what is appropriate in it and seeking the wisdom that comes from it. So this inextricable tie between knowledge and action, which is funny because the Jewish conception of these things in the Old Testament was very clearly like you didn't know something or somebody until you acted on it, right? So to know something or somebody was to have something come into your head and then have that action be born out of you based on that knowledge. Many times that's so disconnected in our modern age. A lot of times people love to fill their head with stuff, but they think it's somehow completely disconnected. And an easy example in me is music. People will play like the craziest, phallus music, you know, and they'll be like, hey, it doesn't matter. It's like, it's just music. Like, I'm just jamming to the beat. I don't even hear the words. And I just know in my life, anytime I've even let myself kind of go in a direction where it's not like it's terrible music, but it's just not the best, and the words start sinking in over time, like you can't help it. God designed us to be creatures where like the mind flows into our action, right? So that's one important part. But the most important part about this whole thing to me, and really what boils down intellectual justice to me, is that he says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So this important part of knowing that we are soulish creatures, we are heart-based creatures, we are not this transformation prayer ministry that I do with people talks often about this distinction between intellectual knowledge and experiential knowledge. That's one way to think about it. And many of us think that we're guided by, if I could just know the right stuff in my head, I will have a better life. And every time I go through that process with people, I use a couple kind of ways to talk through it to prove to them that the way that we live our lives is always, always, always going to be based on where this is, where our experiential belief, where our soul-based belief, our heart. You know, you think about scripture, it says out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It doesn't say out of the overflow of the head, the mouth speaks. It says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can tame it? Guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. All of these things point to the fact that this, we are soulless creatures, heart-based creatures. A lot of these words in scripture are kind of overlapping in terms of where they are, even conscious and all those kind of things are tied together to say that this is what needs to be shaped. And so if that's the case, that's a different kind of shaping, and it's more difficult, and it takes more focus and attention in terms of discipleship to get to where we need to go, because it's not just giving people the Bible and force injecting scripture into their head. It's about letting what comes into the head purify the heart, allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work, right? And even when we think about the most dangerous lies in the world today, which I know we could probably talk about that forever, there's so many dangerous lies in the world today. They're not lies of the head more often, because those are easy to disprove, like show evidence and you can disprove them. The most difficult lies, and why there's so a preponderance of lies in the world today, is because people have allowed themselves to be shaped in the heart to look completely in opposition, not just to God, but like we've gotten to the point in society now where our hearts have been formed in such a way to be opposed to reality itself. Like some of the questions we're struggling with today are truly in opposition to just basic reality. And so we are at such a low level that it's just and so important that we understand this as Christians in particular, so we can be part of the process of helping people to have their love be shaped through knowledge and depth of insight.
That's really fascinating. And in hearing you kind of define it for us, two words that you've used that come out of it for me. One is shaping and one is discernment. When we think of this idea of social justice, it today more and more is an external thing. It's really a call to society to adhere to another element of society and to, if you will, not only embrace their cause, but make their cause, if you will, society's call, cause or my cause. And so it's sort of a call, an external call for an external sort of population-wide response. And I think what I'm hearing you say about intellectual justice is it's very different. It's an internal cause, a call, if you will, and it's coming at really the core, if you will, of the individual. It's really an internal focus.
Yeah, it's a great way to explain it for sure. And you know, I do wonder, I've sat back and observed human nature. One of the books I wrote had to do with like, you know, nature and my wife and I are very involved in growing a lot of crops and stuff. And I think part of why my heart is so tugged in that direction and part of why I think honestly why we've gotten to the point where society is so disconnected. Like we live in a very scientistic age, scientific, you know, faith in Jesus Christ is in no way in opposition to science. In fact, many of the best scientists throughout human history have been Christians, right? So this is a lie that's talking about lies. A lie that's out there is like, you know, Christians and science don't mix. And if you want to be like that crazy Christian over there, no, I mean, the only true basis for true scientific exploration is a faith in Jesus Christ and at bare minimum a faith in a higher power, right? Because no serious scientist, the kind of propositions they have to put out there in terms of the beginning of the universe, when many of them say, oh yeah, no, things did start at a singularity of sorts and expanded, and but maybe that's just because, you know, the universe has existed forever and it's collapsing on it, you know, it's like total just postulations and theories, and they have to twist themselves into a pretzel to try to get away from it. And the odd thing is, when you think about the motivation to even want to study science, why do you want to study science if there is no higher power? Like the Bible says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Like there's no reason to be studying the cosmos. The only reason that many of these scientists were drawn to the cosmos was because they knew that God had a bigger picture and a bigger story, and they felt this desire to want to see beyond that. So we live in a very scientistic age, but we've been so, going back to that, we've been so disconnected from this idea of what you're talking about, that it starts with the internal and has to go out, right? And if we're going to fix systemic problems, there's a lot of, again, here's another place of a lot of lies that comes up. There's a lot of like language out there about systemic issues. We got to tackle systemic issues. The part that breaks my heart is that the language that's used is there's great systemic issues. So therefore, here's an external thing to fix an external problem. It's never going to get to the core issue that's at the heart of it. Because many of these ways of applying knowledge in the modern age are atheistic at their core. So let's try to deal with this systemic issue in society. And you completely ignore the fact that we are soulless creatures, right? And so it breaks my heart because people are in this, like, you know, we're in this aquarium and or this ocean. We're just swimming in lies up to our heads, right, constantly. I think part of the reason I brought up the nature connection is, like, just look at nature. And I think more people were actually had to farm at some point, or like what most of people had done throughout human history, or to build something. When you find that you build a building or you start a farm or anything, if you watch nature, nature starts from a seed and goes out. Like everything that's contained within that tree is inside that seed, and you plant the seed and all of a sudden the tree starts. But nobody would look at the tree and think that, like, if the fruit is wrong, they're like, we just got to keep fixing the fruit. Like, we got to fix the fruit. Like, there's something wrong with this fruit. You know, you can't do that. If you watch it, it's like the only way to fix the fruit is something must be wrong with the tree, and I got to figure out what's wrong with the tree. And then we go, because we're so disconnected to just those kind of basic realities of human nature, we start looking at our own lives and we're like, oh, there's something wrong out here. And so I've got to just behavior modify to change it. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. Something's wrong in here. And the minute you fix the great promise of Jesus Christ is the minute that we get fixed in here by him, that he transforms in here, we don't have to do anything to change the outer stuff because that stuff automatically changes. Like the transforming work of Christ transforms us into a new creature in Christ. And then it's all just kind of application because he's done his work and that just flows out of us, right? And so that at its core for Christians at least is this starts to get to this discipleship idea. This is how we need to think about discipleship. It's about being formed in here, just like a tree. We're formed in here and then it flows out of us. And yeah, the more we as Christians can receive that in discipleship, but then use that to have conversations, I think we'll have much more productive conversations.
Yeah, I think both the illustration of an agrarian society or an agrarian perspective certainly comes in many different facets within the Bible, and that leads me to also want to talk to our audience quickly and say, we are talking to believers in Jesus Christ on this podcast, and so the beauty of that is for all those of you who are listening who are in Christ Jesus, the foundation that we're speaking from is the scriptures, some Bible, the Bible itself, and we don't have to sort of explain ourselves. Having said that, for those of you who are joining us who are not believers, have not come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, first off, welcome. We're really glad you're here. And understand that we're not here today to try and prove your worldview is wrong, nor to sit here and prove that our worldview is right. It's more that we just our hope is that you listen with an open mind. It gets back to that concept that Justin was speaking about. In terms of true science, true scientific discovery, it is really about the scientific method. And above and beyond anything within the scientific method is that one holds an open mind to receive the information, the data that's presented. And when we run into data that doesn't corroborate our mindset or our worldview, then as a minimum, we need to think about that. We need to go back and say, are our assumptions correct? Is what we're observing true to what we think about what we expected as an outcome? And that's true scientific discovery. That really, when we talk about it, when Justin's talking about it, we're talking about those sorts of things. The higher level speculations are just that. And we're not here to really argue those points. So just know that our basis point is scripture. We pray that you're hearing us with an open mind. And we're really speaking to people who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are looking to really better understand how this whole concept of intellectual justice can bring meaning into their lives and how they might be able to use it out into the world, including those of you who are not believers. So, Justin, to kind of take that a step further, how from a believer's perspective, can we better understand the, if you will, the attribute of intellectual justice? You're talking about things coming from our core. What we say in Christianity is our heart. That's really our soul, our inner being. It's beyond the mind, beyond our thought processes, and it involves always God and Scripture. So how is it that as someone that's involved in discipleship and your understanding of this very, very important subject, how can you take it to the believer in a practical sense.
So if we understand that internal transformation and targeting that, as I started to do some processing and writing out of that within the ministry context that I've served and ministering to people, I ultimately came down to this definition that I now use as, based on scripture, based on theology. This is a way that I consider what spiritual formation, or if you want to say discipleship, or any of the words that kind of encompass that same kind of thing. We use spiritual formation just because of the word formation, and you said earlier, shaping, is an important picture. I'm all about word pictures, and I think this idea that we're being shaped and formed, it's a very biblical picture, pottery and clay and God forming us. So that's why I tend towards that idea. But spiritual formation, it's a very long definition here, but I can just talk through it. Spiritual formation is the process by which all of a person, heart, soul, mind, and strength, is transformed into all of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through our consistent and intentional openness to the work of God in the practice of spiritual disciplines. So when I'm teaching this in a class or whatever, I say this is an annoyingly long definition, but there's a reason why it has to be that long. So I'll just talk through it a little bit. Spiritual formation is the process. So discipleship, spiritual formation, it's a process. It's an everyday thing. I think one of the things that anybody that claims to be a Christian and believes that their Christian story is primarily dictated just by a prayer that they prayed one time has missed the entire point of following Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We're to follow him. We're to walk in the Spirit, right? So it's a process. It happens over an everyday period, over a long period of time. It's a process by which all of a person, so, discipleship is truly holistic. It's everything. And this is why, going back to maybe talking about worldly application, why things like social justice can get so wacko and wacky out there when they're disconnected from a biblical worldview, because we're trying to solve one piece of this without seeing the holistic picture. And so it's mind, body, spirit, soul, the whole thing put together, So that the process by which all of a person is transformed into all of Christ. So what's the objective according to scriptures? That we be like Christ, even in this passage in Philippians 1, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's through the faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel, that we can even have access to being transformed to be like a new creature in Christ. So that that all of a person is transformed into all of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how does it happen? It happens not in our own strength, not by our strength and behavior modifications, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the most important part. In this whole definition, there's only one section that is something that we do, which is kind of hard, I think, for people to wrap their minds around, even Christians that have been Christians and gone to church the whole life. It's spiritual formation, process by which all of a person, heart, soul, mind, and strength is transformed into all of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through what? Through the consistent, intentional openness to the work of God in the practice of spiritual disciplines. So, and some people don't like that answer. They're like, no, let me get out there and I'm just going to take this by storm and I'm going to fight battles and I'm going to go, it's like, okay, but that's not going to get you anywhere, because you're going to keep trying to modify your behavior to look like what you think you're supposed to look like. And again, you're going to miss the whole point, because you're using external resources to fix external problems. You're not letting the Holy Spirit, because the only person that has access to this in here is the Holy Spirit. So what we need to do is simply consistently and intentionally position ourselves before God through the practice of spiritual disciplines, and say, I'm here, God, I want to be transformed today. So when I'm actively, and you know what, I think the easy, taking things out of the ethereal and abstract and bringing it to reality, people know this concept, again, when you just look at human reality, right? So if somebody wants to get in shape physically, that doesn't happen in a day. It is a process. And it doesn't necessarily happen by you just sitting there and kind of like forcing by sheer force of will to become it. You have to position your body in such a way to do certain activities that are going to somehow get your body moving. You got to choose to eat certain foods that are going to get your body in the right place. And then through that, your physical body will get into shape. So over a long period of time, it's about consistent and intentional action that positions you so that you can be transformed. So attending a Bible-believing church, being in the Bible on a regular basis, praying, worshiping, all of these things, there's countless spiritual disciplines. But as we consistently and intentionally do those things with a heart open to God, realizing that we're not looking for our head to be transformed. So I don't go to the Bible and I don't go to a Bible study to get my head transformed. I go so that my soul could be shaped. So that opens me up to the relationships and the Holy Spirit working through that. I'm not just reading scripture so that I can learn more facts about Jesus. I'm reading scripture so that Jesus can actually transform the way I think, so that I can have the mind of Christ. And as I open myself up to that, we become, this is the way of intellectual justice. I become freed from lies. Because something I haven't mentioned yet is just the fact of what is the main tool of our enemy? I mean, he's the liar. He's the deceiver. I mean, that's his tool, right? So when we talk about intellectual justice, in some sense, we're talking about the biggest picture of all, because Satan is going to use whatever's at his disposal to lie and cheat and steal. And we have to be ready for that. And meaning we have to be shaped, be looking like Christ, sounding like Christ, living like Christ. That only comes by internalized stuff that happens through consistent, intentional openness to God and the Holy Spirit working in the midst of those things.
Well, I think that's great when you use an analogy like just healthy attitudes is kind of what you were focused on, right? As individuals, how do we stay in shape? How do we eat right? How do we maintain our health? And for many believers, they get the process. They whether they practice it on a regular basis, which is really what you're calling to our attention, is that not that God can't, he has in many cases or some cases intervened and talked directly to people or to intervened in their circumstance and situation. But your point is that being intentional in scripture, in prayer, communing with other believers really sets the stage for us to be open to hearing what God has to say or what God wants to say to us about any specific situation. And in terms of intellectual justice, are we talking about a sense of listening for God's call to us for which we're not even focused? Or are you talking about through this process of, or practice, if you will, and our openness in all of that that we've talked about, that we are looking for answers to specific things or questions in our lives that we want God to respond to in terms of our circumstance? Or is it a bit of both?
Yeah, I think it can be a little bit of both. I do think that anytime a Christian believes that the main objective, you know, I grew up as a pastor's kid. I've been around church people and the church my entire life, right? And I just, without necessarily even thinking super deep about it when I was a kid, I've just always been knowing, somewhat annoyed and kind of knowing that many times what people would get excited about or fired up about within the church, especially, you know, honestly, sometimes it would come from a believer that had been in the church for 10, 20, 30 years, in the same Bible study for 20 years, and they're getting all fired up because they found out a new fact about some obscure thing within the Bible about a particular thing. Now, is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. It's just like many times that I was telling somebody this the other day and they're laughing because it's like, we kind of know it's true. Is I said, sometimes those people are the grouchiest people in our entire church, right? And you're like, wait, how does this make sense? Like you say, you've been studying the passage for this and you found a super nuanced linguistic thing over here that was pointing in this way to find this about Jesus. And yet you're like, you're one of the grouchiest people I've met. Like that doesn't make any sense. And so it's the same. I kind of think about pictures that Jesus tries to use. He uses agrarian pictures. He uses work, you know, physical exercise. huge one is family, right? So I think about that in terms of like a marital relationship. I wouldn't think about developing a relationship with Janelle in terms of just like finding out more facts about her every day. Now, if I never wanted to explore who she was at a deeper level, then that tells me like there's something wrong with me about my relationship with her, because I don't, if she started telling me something unique about herself and I was just like, stop, I don't care about that. You know, I just want to, that doesn't make any sense, because if I love her, I want to know about her. But if all I did was like be, oh, yep, I found fact number five about you today and I'm super pumped about that, but I never actually loved her, like we would not have a healthy marriage, right? Because like the marriage itself has to be played out in active obedience and willingness to come together and like just serving one another, loving one another. And so when we think about that kind of relationship with the Lord, and also I wouldn't just go to Janelle every day and constantly ask her questions or ask her to do stuff for me every day. That wouldn't be a healthy marriage either. You know, but doing both of those things is important. So when we go, you know, applying that to what we, how we can to the Lord, it's like, yeah, we should seek out, you know, actual things day in, day out. We're going to face challenges that we need wisdom for. And God promises in the scriptures in James 1 and other places that he will give us wisdom, which is awesome. So let's ask him about those things, but let's not let our relationship just be that either. It's about knowing his character. It's about wanting to be in relationship with him. It's about wanting to know him deeper on a regular basis. And again, all these things become side issues in a sense when that's your heart. Like if that's somebody's heart that they just want to pursue Christ like that, consistently and intentionally, like these kind of things just start flowing from people, because that's what we think about the fruit of the Spirit. That's really what it is. It's like we're close to him and the fruit of the Spirit just starts to flow. And we can't help but let it flow because we're being transformed. And so it just naturally comes out of us.
And so let's try and turn this to a practical sense where I think many of our audience really understand exactly what you're saying, that the closer we want to commune and be with God in prayer, in scripture, communing with other brothers and sisters in Christ, we become sensitive to the callings and the promptings of God within us at the core. And so, how is it that then having this fellowship, being around other Christians, how can we then turn externally to the outside world with what we know, with the kind of deep understanding we have for this awesome God? And go into the world, you again, shaping is one comment, but the other comment you come land back on is discernment. And how can we go out into the world and say, no, wait a minute, does some of this stuff make sense? And we think, no, let me share with you a different perspective. How to help us understand as Christians how we can utilize this whole idea of intellectual justice in taking it to the world.
I think there's probably at least three things I'd love to encourage. One is, and we haven't really even brought this up yet, but the reality, so as I would look back at one point in here in the United States, you know, the context, I know there might be people listening around the world, and so different places are at different levels of this idea, but in the American context, you know, sociologists would describe us as a post-Christian nation. So there was a point in our nation's history where the general tone of not just a church or not just a group of Christians, but like the general tone of our society was moored on, and the foundation of it was Judeo-Christian values. So even our justice system and the ways that social fabric and political decisions were made, it's not like we were making sanctified decisions all over the place or like everything was perfect by any means. That's never been the case. But the actual moorings of our society were built on this Judeo-Christian worldview. So even people that weren't Christians were kind of floating in the sea of a Judeo-Christian worldview. So the church in that season, I think the greatest temptation for Christians in that season of our country's history would have been to just be apathetic, because they are in a world that is kind of built around what we know is right and good, not always acted upon properly, but it's like the foundations are solid. I think that's something that we are in a different time now. And I think Christians in today's age have to really have to get this. And this is where, my calling kind of intersects with the time that we live in right now, which is that we are living in a time where we are a post-Christian nation now. And how, without getting super deep into the weeds in terms of like this bigger picture belief that I have about the way the world is situated, just in the kind of bare bones, I was passing a sign a couple of years ago in a yard that said, "In this house we believe," and it listed a bunch of different political positions. In this house we believe that love is love, and all these different things were on that, right? And I passed that sign, and I felt like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me that day, because there was a lot of angst in me about just where the world was, and a lot of these conversations were just so filled with lies on so many different levels. It was just bothering me so much. But I passed the sign that day. I felt like the Holy Spirit whispered in my heart, like, that's a religious sign. That's not a political sign. It's a religious sign. And I think in that moment, and as I processed that out over the next couple of months, it really helped me to like approach the world in a different kind of way in my mind. Because, in the modern age, a lot of people have been deceived to think that like faith and politics shouldn't be aligned at all or whatever. And then there's some other Christians that are way too into it, and they think faith and politics are the exact same thing or something. And that's not healthy either. Again, this is how lies work, right? The two extremes of lies are almost never correct. There's, the truth is somewhat where in the synergistic middle, like there's this place in the middle where truth actually lies. But it's silly to think that like our faith should not apply to politics, especially because our country traditionally, like if we lived in a country that was based on Hinduism or some other massive religion, we wouldn't think that the society, we wouldn't feel this loss of saying, like, we would just think differently as Christians in a different kind of society, because we would know that the foundation of the society wasn't Judeo-Christian, but our society had been traditionally, right? So, long story short, without getting too much into the weeds, I think what's important for us to understand is like every day that somebody is out in the world today, including us and including our children, every time they're sent out into the world, it's not just about us consistently intentionally positioning ourselves to be formed by Christ. It's the fact that every day there's a secularized religion. Because really, when you trace back a lot of the things that are happening in the modern world, they're no different than the pagan religions that were being worshipped in the Old Testament with the Hebrews, right? So the Israelites constantly were being called out by the prophets, stop worshiping at the high places, stop, Ashtoreths and the Baals, like stop worshiping that stuff. And you look at the modern age, and all those idols are just spread before us. And we're living in a very just confused society in that way, where the battle is not for the mind, the battle's for the heart. The battle's for the heart of our souls. Who are we going to worship today? So every time your kid leaves and goes to school, or every time they go to their sports team or somewhere else, they're now, it's not like they're going there and it's just like, hey, it is, it's like in the middle. Like, no, they're going somewhere and they're being formed in a particular way. And the question is like, is that forming good or not good? And in the modern age, like there's active formation happening from more of the like the secularized religion in the world today, whether that's media, whether that's school systems, educational systems, whether that's political systems, like there's an active forming this way. So a couple of things that I just take away from that. One, there's got to be an urgency in the heart of Christians. Like for Christians to just think that we can just do the church thing and just kind of like ho-hum, we're gonna do this, whatever, you're actively being attacked by lies. Like your family is actively in a state of being like swimming in lies. You have to be have an urgency about the mission that we're on, number one, for ourselves. Number two, it should bring such a deep sense of like love, care, and pity for those that are not believing in Jesus Christ. Like what it does for me is it doesn't make me mad at people. It makes me mad at Satan. It makes me mad at the systems in the world that are aligned with the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Like it makes me mad at the bigger picture, but it actually makes me very sympathetic and caring to those that I meet, because like they're swimming in lies. Why would I expect them? Like there's a lot of Christians I talk to and they get so angry at a particular person because they're not coming from a Christian perspective. And I'm like, if they're not a Christian, why, like, what are you mad at them about? Right? Like there's nothing, they're blinded. They can't see. And so our hearts should just be wide open to say, like, Man, they're swimming in lies. And so the third thing that I would say, so it's urgency, it's a heart of care for the world around us that leads to mission. And the third thing is just, we got to have discernment. Like, discernment is not like an optional tool. We have to be seeking for discernment every day, because it's not just as simple as just go do this thing and this will win people to Christ. Like, the world is so complicated today and the lies are so dense that, man, we got to ask a lot more questions before we start just talking. Because honestly, people, it's almost like people have been brainwashed to have like five layers of blocks before you can even get to the real issue. Like, when I do counseling with people, I usually set up saying, like, we got to take at least an hour and a half with this thing, even if you think it's going to be simple. Because really, we got to kind of get layer by layer by layer by layer until we get to the heart of the matter. Because I know, and you can, after you do this for a certain amount of time in ministry, you can usually see what's there. You can usually see the heart issue that's affected. But there's just such these barriers, right? So we just got to be patient with people, but we got to be actively in a place of discernment. And so that means we got to be so much in the word, so much in the body of Christ. Like, for people that think they can just be in the body of Christ once every once in a while and maybe just read the Bible, like, you're just going to get swallowed up, because the world's going to swallow you up and spit you out, and there's no way around that. So there's got to be an urgency, but also a passion for discernment, and saying we got to be discerning. So as we go out to meet with the people, our neighbors, our schoolmates, our workmates, like, just be discerning and asking good questions. And it's really, honestly, the exciting part, it sounds all dreary. I'm actually excited about it in one way for a couple of reasons. It makes the church actually stand up as the counterculture that they were meant to be. Like, when the church was birthed, we were a counterculture. And we're back to that same spot. And that's awesome, because it means that those that are actually pursuing Christ have to actually pursue him, because you can actually face levels of persecution today if you stand for other things, right? That's exciting. The other thing that's exciting is the more empty that the world gets and the more meaningless that the world becomes, because that's the inevitable result of lies. Like, Satan's end result of his way of doing things is to lie and steal and kill and destroy, and that empties out life of any meaning whatsoever. And the great thing about that for us as Christians is, when we're talking to people, if you can get past some of the outer layers of just the kind of defensiveness of people, people aren't surprised to find out that life is meaningless apart from Christ. They're like, you know, there used to be a time where, no, life's pretty good, I can just handle it on my own. And now the world's so crazy, it's just like, yeah, life, world's kind of insane. So you say you have a different answer. Yeah, we have a different answer, right? And it opens up conversations in a new way. And so, you know, I think this is the center point of really what drives mission. And I'm excited for the next generation. I know that it's going to take work, and it's going to take all of us being vigilant and urgent. That, you know, the church of the next 20 years has to be an urgent church. We have to be understanding the times, you know, but there's going to be doors that open up. And I think the churches that stick to discipleship, that stick to the word, stick to truth, don't let themselves get sidetracked, I think we're going to see that God's going to start blessing churches like that, and they're going to open up wide, and many more people are going to come to Christ because of it.
Yeah, well, as we come in for a landing, thank you so much for really opening our eyes to the whole concept of how do you see intellectual justice playing out in the hearts and minds of God's people? And perhaps there's another podcast down the road where maybe we can go deeper. And I think really, in the end, I love how you wrap that up in terms of how do we go and confront people. And I don't like the term confront in the sense that it comes across as being a negative. It comes across as really going after people. And really, I think how you mean that is that through love, we have to be able to ask questions. And it's really the example is Christ himself, isn't it? Whenever Christ was confronted, the first thing he did was ask questions and led the people to a deeper understanding, led them to this wisdom that you talk about. Before we close, Justin, I'd just like to give you a chance to maybe take us out and to Just give us any final thoughts.
Thanks so much for having this conversation, and I love the chance to be able to have any opportunity to talk about these things, because I do think that I think we've been deceived to think that the things that we should be working on are these things over here, when reality, I think the Holy Spirit constantly is calling to us and saying, like, the real work's over here, right? And let's put down the tools over here. Let's stop thinking that we've got to use all of our energy and strength to do these things over here, and just follow me, right? And this seven realities for experiencing God, that's been the huge push and the passion of this study, has just been God's got his own story he's doing. And it's really, if we just put down our tools and just, you know, like, follow him, that's all he asks of us, is just follow him. And so he's going to provide opportunities for us along the way. But you mind if I just close this by praying for everybody?
No, that would be great. I appreciate that.
Well, Lord, we come to you today and we're just grateful. We're grateful for this opportunity to talk about you, to talk about the wisdom that you give us. And we do live in a culture and a society of decline. Who knows what the future is other than you, Lord? But we can see the evidence. You've called us to be insightful about the times, and we see the evidence of the decline of a culture, the decline of a world that is losing its mooring, not just on, like, truth, but on reality itself. We're getting lost, and there's a desperation in the world today for something different. And for Christians, the opposition has grown so significantly that for many, they just, the hearts, you say in the end, the hearts of many will grow cold. And so today we just pray against that, or we pray for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done, for revival to break out in the places where everybody listening to this are at. And in the same prayer that Paul had, this is my prayer for everybody listening, that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they might be able to discern what is best and be filled with the fruit of righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. For the glory and praise of God, we want to be enlivened to you. We want to glorify you with our lives. And so may you shape our hearts. May we be formed like you. I know that there's so many ways that I fall short, and many of us might feel that we're falling short in a lot of different ways. And I'm thankful that you promise to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we step back into it. We set ourselves to consistently and intentionally position ourselves so that you might do your work. And again, we'll give this all to you and all this praise to you. We pray blessings over Bob as he continues this podcast and seeks to engage people where they're at with truth that will help them to stand firm and stand strong and to examine scripture at a deeper level. God, we're excited for what you're about to do, and we just give ourselves over to it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Well, there you have it. We've enjoyed our conversation today and hope that you feel more equipped to examine scripture to find what God has to say about the important circumstances you're facing in your life. Until next time, examine the scripture, drink from the word of life, and let the Bible feed your spirit.